Well, this morning we're continuing a study in the book of Joshua, and if you've been with us through the study, you know we've been working through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and so on, and now suddenly we're jumping all the way to chapter 23 today. And you may think, well, why do we skip through all those other chapters? And what's in those chapters is really the story of the conquest of the land. And there are some great things to read in there, and I'd encourage you to read some of those intervening chapters. But then it's also allotment of the land, as Joshua says, okay, we've taken this territory. This is where this tribe gets to settle. And sometimes in a lot of your Bibles, if you look in the back, this one that I have right now that I use for Sundays doesn't have maps in the back. But if you look in the back and you look for an Old Testament map, you'll see all the areas that were allotted to each of the different tribes. And that's what's happening in those chapters of Joshua. And we're not going to spend time reading through just to find out who gets what land and what their boundaries are and all of that. So you might want to take a look at that sometime, but today we're turning to chapter 23, and this is our reading from God's Word. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old." Probably an obvious statement to them, but it says, "You yourselves have seen the Lord, seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you, catch that, one of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so will he bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word today. So, the Lord fights for his people. And as I make that statement this morning, it is truly a statement of truth. We've just read about that in the scripture. But in a way, I also want to present that as a question to you this morning. Do you believe that? Do you feel that God fights for his people? And the context of that is thinking a little bit about some of what I've been seeing in the news in the past week. And this is not something you're going to see on the evening network news, but news from different parts of the world about Christians and the struggles that they're facing. For one thing, last weekend, the Fulani militants in Nigeria attacked another Christian school. They abducted 125 kids from that school. What happens with those children is that these radical Islamists decide that it's time to convert them back to Islamic faith, if they ever were that in the first place, but that's what they want. And so many of the girls are actually raped and then taken as wives by these militant men, and then they brag, "I have converted them to Islamic faith." And a lot of the boys are beaten and eventually submit and become a part of the armies of these Fulani people. Second story, coming out of Cuba. You've heard about Cuba in the news the last couple weeks, how there's been a renewed rebellion against the socialist leaders of that nation. What you don't hear is that a lot of the repression that's been accelerated in Cuba over the last months has been specifically directed toward Christians. They've been attacking churches. They've been closing churches. They've been saying that Christians may no longer gather for worship. They're actually confiscating church property and tearing down church buildings. Third story comes out of China. We've talked about that at different times, that in China, Xiaoping has already decreed that things like crosses cannot be central focus points in churches anymore. And in fact, I've seen pictures of churches where they have had to put a huge wall-sized picture of Xiaoping in the front of churches as a sense of worshiping him. But a week ago, Xiaoping also said that from now on, they will be more closely monitoring what is spoken in churches. And he gave pastors a list of this you may preach and this you may not preach. He's asking them, or telling them, commanding them, enforcing among them that they must preach only what is in the communist documents and not what is in the Bible. And there are people who will be in church on Sunday who will be spies, watching and listening, and if you do not obey with what the government says, you will be arrested, you will be troubled. Fourth story. Coming out of India, we've heard stories about how great COVID has hit India in the last month or so. Official statistics are that about 450,000 people have died of COVID in India. Unofficial statistics are saying that it's probably more likely 4 to 4.5 million people who have died from COVID in this one country of India. What you may not hear is that in some areas of India, they're blaming this all on Christians and saying it's their fault. And so the government is no longer seeming to enforce restrictions on attacking Christians. In fact, they seem to be encouraging that. And if you think that Christians in the community are responsible for people dying of COVID, well, you want to get revenge. And you just go and do that. Is the Lord fighting for these people? Yes. Yes, he is. The reality is that sometimes things that are going on in our lives make it hard for us to see that God is, in fact, fighting for his people. We see these difficulties of those people in other nations, and sometimes we look at some of the things we face ourselves, our health crises, our financial crises, unemployment, whatever it might be that affects our own living, and we ask sometimes, God, where are you, and why are you not fighting for me? But we look at the story of Israel, now settled into promised land. And we remember their history, that for 400 years they had been slaves in Egypt. For 400 years they had cried out to God, God, when will you come and rescue us? God, don't you see how greatly we are suffering? God, won't you fight for your people? and then through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they questioned, God, when do we get to go into the land? When will your promises be fulfilled? But you saw in this passage, as we read it this morning, that Joshua said to the people, all of the promises God has made to you have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. And what we discover as we read this passage is that there is indeed hope for God's people, that even in the midst of things which seem uncertain and where we may sometimes question, where is God and is he truly fighting for his people, that the truth is still present, that God is faithful and he keeps his promises. And we can all hope it doesn't take 400 years for God to keep all of his promises to us today, because I'm not intending to still be around here in 400 years. I don't want to wait that long. We have hopes for faster answers. But you know, we also know the end of the story. We have this whole Bible, and it gets all the way to the book of Revelation at the end. And you know that in the end, Jesus wins. And so, friends, we are people who can live in hope because God is faithful, because God has always been faithful, and we know that he will be faithful to us as well. God fights for his people. Now, let's look again in this passage and see how some of this happened. We read in the first verse, after a long time had passed, and what they suspect is that this is about 25 years after Israel had come into Jericho and begun that conquest of the land. So this is quite a long time afterward. They've stopped fighting. They've settled into their homes. But Joshua reminds them in verse 9 of this passage that the Lord had driven out great and powerful nations, that these other people had been there, that they were defending their land, but that none of them had been able to withstand the Lord and his people. And so nation after nation had fallen, and Israel had conquered this land. And then we get that amazing phrase in verse 10, one of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. And I think about that. I think how sometimes we feel maybe all alone in life, and we feel like we're trying to do our best to stand up against some of the evils that are present in the world around us. And then we look at ourselves and we think, but it's only me, just little old me, and what can one person do? But when you stand with the Lord, one of you can rout 1,000. Just picture that. Is there anything that can withstand the power of God? One can rout 1,000. It is a fearful thing to sometimes enter into where God calls us. I think about Israel, for example, when they first got to the boundary of the promised land. This would now be like 65 years earlier. Moses was leading them, and the spies had gone into the land, and the spies came back, and they said, we felt like, who remembers? Grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this. We're afraid. And these people came 40 years later, the children and grandchildren of those great ancestors, and said, if God is for us, we're going into that land and we will take that land. Yeah, it's easy to fall to fear and to say, I can't do this. Those are big enemies and I cannot overcome. But God proved himself again and he gave them this land. The second thing I want to say about that is we find in verse 4 that God says, this was an inheritance for you. And I like that word inheritance. I mean, inheritance sounds good to all of us. When our older generations pass on, we're hoping for inheritance. And what does inheritance mean to you? Anybody? Something gets passed on to you and you get to have it, maintain it, keep it. Or we start thinking about writing wills of what happens when we pass away and what we can pass on to our children or to other people. Inheritance was a beautiful word for these people. And I want you to think especially about Israel, who for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness lived in tents. And for 400 years before that, were counted as slaves and unwanted people in the land of Egypt. For 440 years, these people had been homeless, you might say, in a way. And now Joshua is turning that around and saying, you have an inheritance. And the people were settled into the lands that were allotted to them, and they could look around at that land, and they could actually think in their heads and feel in their hearts, this is ours now, and my children, and my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren will get to enjoy this because the Lord has given it to us as an inheritance. And so Joshua gave them this. But I also look at the passage and I think back to when we were reading in chapter 5 that when they got into the land just before Jericho was conquered, that they began to eat the food of that land. And it says then that on that day the manna stopped being present in the morning. This is the inheritance. It is a fruitful land. It is a good place and they can enjoy it. But one more thing about the blessing of God that I want to go back all the way to verse 1 to see. We read, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given rest. I want to think about that word rest with you this morning. Because sometimes when we think about it in the context of, wow, I had a really busy day. I had a lot of stress today and I can't wait to get home and maybe take a shower and just rest. Or you maybe are thinking, especially on a hot day like today is going to be, you just need to get someplace cool to rest. Or I've been working on my house or in my garden and in my yard. Some days it gets really hot and sweaty, and I think, time to kick back and relax. And sometimes we think about rest in that way. But I want you to be able to see that term in a much bigger way in this passage, because it's not just saying, so we get to relax. This is talking about having a rest which is more from the inside of ourselves as the Spirit of God is at work in our lives that allows us to be at peace with God and at peace with everything around us. And that's what the word rest describes here. That they enjoy the goodness of God, that they can not just relax, but that they can actually be at peace in their lives. And I know how much we all need that, because the world around us can be hectic and stressful and painful and so many things like that. And then many times we just need that rest that God can give, to be at rest in his presence, to be at rest in the world around us. And I think about what Jesus said as we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We don't have to be stressed by life. We don't have to be always being driven along by life, but in God's care, we can be a people who rest. Now, maybe a footnote to that. We've read in this passage, verse 5, saw it again in verse 12, that there were some of the other Canaanites still in the land. You know, we had the sense maybe when they came into the land and God said, I give you all this land, as he had promised to Abraham 440 years earlier, that all these enemies would just be gone. But we read here that there are pockets of Canaanites still among them, that there are people who are still worshiping other gods. And you think about that, well, they're not done with this. God's not done with this. But you also heard in this passage that Joshua says God will drive them out. This will be your place. You need to recognize that God is for you, that God is fighting for you, that he always has and he always will be. And I think for us today, we can find such great assurance in that as well, that when we are facing the stresses and the troubles of our lives, that we feel alone, we feel small, but remember, one can rout how many? 1,000. And think about, in that sense, by the power of God, how big we are and what we can handle in life, which we maybe never thought we could do, because God is fighting for us. But Joshua then comes back in this passage to, in the midst of celebrating all that God has done, to also give the people a couple of challenges. And the first of those that he gives them is to follow faithfully in the ways that God has given. And that's always been a stipular statement in all the covenants that God gave to all the people, to Abraham, to Moses. It's always, but you also need to follow me faithfully. And we find in verses 6 through 8 in this passage four different keys to what that faithfulness would be. The first of those in verse 6 is to be strong. You need to guard yourself and not fall prey to some of the other attacks that may be present around you. I think about Jesus, for example, when he was started into his ministry. He was just ready to go, been baptized by John the Baptist, and he went off into the wilderness for 40 days of preparation to be ready to do the ministry which he had come to earth to do. And what happened during that time? The devil came and attacked. And Jesus needed to be strong. But when we read the gospel stories about that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we discover that Jesus didn't have to be really big. I mean, you know, we've gone hiking in different places, and they say if bears come along, the thing to do is to be big, right? And scare off those bears, things like that. Though don't do that with a grizzly bear, right? Okay, but anyhow, it's not about us looking tough or anything, and Jesus wasn't doing that with the devil, but what Jesus would do is he would throw back in his face verses of Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God was one of those verses, and Jesus threw that back at the devil. And we read that the devil finally relented and just left him alone because of the strength he had. And we too are called to be strong as we stand against evil that may want to invade our lives. A second thing that Joshua says in verse 6 is obey what is written in the law. And certainly you know that if you ever play a game, it always works best if you play according to the rules. And life is really the same. Not a game, truly, but it works best when we play according to the rules which our Creator has given us. Third thing, verse 7, he says, do not associate with these nations. Now, it's a question for us sometimes, with whom do we associate? And Joshua is saying to the people, these nations will be around you, and you can be a witness to them. You can have some times when you do business with them and things like that, but do not associate with them. Do not follow their gods. Do not listen to their teachings. Do not absorb that into your life. Because he says, I want you to be very careful to be focused on God and what he wants for you instead. And so we can look at that in our own lives, and we can say, okay, so what does this say about our relationships with those around us? And you might, some of you, remember that passage from 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. It's in chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul wrote, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, some people have taken that out of context and said that that applies only to marriage, that when you get married, if you're a Christian, you should not marry a non-Christian. And there's maybe some truth there, but it's actually a more broad statement than that in terms of the deep relationships of our lives. It's like you can be with unbelievers at times, but who are the people with whom you really want to hang out and spend time? Who are those people who you will marry? Who are people that you might choose to be business partners and things like that? Because you want to make sure that you are spending the majority of your time with people who are going to build you up in your faith and not threaten or destroy or tear down your faith. And so Joshua said to these people, don't be associating, don't make those close associations, don't let those be your primary relationships in life, to be with those people who are not followers of God. Be very careful with that, he said. So it's a good challenge for us as well, because we see the things that could happen when we are spending more time with people who are not believers, not spending time in God's Word, and we can be distracted from what is most important for us. And the fourth thing that we have in verse 8 is, hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And Joshua here is not chastising them, but he's actually affirming them and encouraging them and saying, you've been doing well with this, and keep on doing this. And that's an important thought for us. I found it interesting doing a little word study that the word translated here, hold fast, from the Hebrew, is actually the same one that is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where Jesus, or where God says there in the instruction about marriage that you shall cling to your husband or wife. Now, I take that very seriously when I officiate at a wedding and we hear those promises, those vows being made, that those people say, I am going to cling to you for as long as I live. And it's an important teaching for us. But you see, it's the same teaching here. To hold fast to the Lord is to cling to the Lord like our lives depended on it, because they actually do. So we cling to the Lord. Now, these were important statements for Joshua to make at that time. Joshua is saying, I'm about to go the way of the earth, which means I don't think I'm going to be around much longer. And so he said to the people, let me remind you of these things. Now, how important was it for him to say that? I want you, if you have your Bible still open at Joshua 23, to just turn a couple of pages with me into the next book of Judges, chapter 2. In Judges, chapter 2, verse 7, we read, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. But drop down just a couple of verses to verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. How long did this take? One generation. How important it is for us to continually be reminded of what God has done and what our relationship to him means. How important it is for us to teach that to our children and to our grandchildren. And to be able to see that this thing, I mean, we can't make anybody believe. We cannot make our children believe in Jesus Christ. We cannot force anybody to do that. And unlike those Fulani militants who think that they can force Christian children to become Islamic, it really doesn't work to force that. But we can show them and we can teach them, and it's important that we continue to do that. So we keep reminding people, we are sinners. Jesus died for our sin. We have redemption, new life through him. We are new creations because of what Christ has done. And we keep reminding ourselves of that because we don't want that to get lost. And so Joshua brings this message to the people. But there's a second part of what Joshua says, and that's in verse 11. He says, and so love the Lord. Love him. Just love him more and more. There's no mistaking the fact that for the people of Israel, what they saw as the greatest commandment was that one in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. There's no mistaking the fact that when Jesus in the Gospels was asked, what is the greatest commandment, went back to that one and said, this is the greatest thing. Because if we focus intently on loving God, then our lives will be in the right place. And we will be strong and we'll be able to do all these other things that the scripture is describing and challenging for us today. It begins with a love for God which doesn't fail. Because God so loved us that he gave his only son. And our response is to love him. The people of Israel going into the promised land said, it's a big land, there are a lot of big enemies here, and we don't know if we can do this, but the Lord gave them that land. There's an aspect of that which I think is important for us to notice, that in a way they were like spectators going in. I mean, we know from our study that they had that problem at Ai where they got defeated because of Achan's sin and all that kind of thing. But for the most part, God just led the way and mowed down all these enemies before them. It's an amazing story of the conquest, and I do encourage you to read all these intervening chapters in Joshua. But they were like spectators. And I don't know if that's why the next generation didn't seem to stick with this faith, because it had all been handed to them and it was so easy. But they needed to know that it was important for them to respond. And I think about us sometimes and I think, you know, grace just gets handed to us. That's what grace is all about. That Jesus died for us, and that happened, and in a way we are spectators of the cross. And it just gets given to us, and we don't deserve it, and maybe we don't appreciate what we have. Follow the Lord. Love him with all your heart and soul and strength. And live in the land which the Lord your God gives. Let's pray together. Father, for this passage this morning, we want to give you thanks because it shows us once again that you are a faithful God, a God who keeps your promises all the time. But it also shows us something about who we are and how we sometimes are not so quick to stick with the commitments that we have made to you. You don't stop, and you challenge us not to stop. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who would follow you faithfully and a people who will love you with all of our heart and soul and strength. Lord, that we may be a people who will live our lives for your honor, for your glory. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen to bless us, and we pray that we may then respond by blessing you as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.